unity and prosperity of the Muslims in Medina would also harm their idolatrous religious practices. For the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had clearly stated to the kuffar and mushrikeen that his mission, that this Islam that he has come with, was to destroy all the idols of Arabia. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam right from the inception told them, he has come to destroy the idols of Arabia. Nay, he said, all idols and idol worship in the world. He has come to destroy. His mission is to destroy the idols and to rid Arabia of idolatry. Many leading Meccan tradesmen and merchants had joined Islam. They could take much business away from the Meccan merchant unbelievers. Now, I don't have to name you people like Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, people like Sayyidina Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala anhu, people like Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. These were all trading merchants. Sayyidina Khatijatul Kubra radiallahu ta'ala anha was one of the greatest traders, with a string of hundreds of camels, tied behind one another, 500, 600 journeying through Asia, journeying through Europe on trade routes for purposes of trade and barter and so on. All right, we would call it export, import and so on. Buying goods in one country, going and selling it in the next country. They don't come back to Arabia. They buy something in that country, they go to the next country and sell it there. And they knew exactly what each country requires, what each people require. So they would trade. And then they would go, could be gone 6 months, they could be gone 9 months, they could be... A trip did not mean they went on a trip and came back within 2 or 3 months, no. In those days when they went on a caravan trading route, then we are looking at 1,000, 2,000 camels being loaded, pack loaded, heavily loaded, and traveling and going from country to country trading. And the moment one camel load is emptied, they purchase something, they fill it up and they go. They know exactly what is required in each country. And I may tell you, one of the great products that was traded was things like dry fruit and leather goods, all right, and that type of thing. From Yemen, the Yemen people used to bring their grains and food grains. Yemen was very rich in food grains they would bring, and of course articles like carpets and rugs, blankets type of, blankets and clothing, cotton goods, and so on, that they used to get in Egypt. Europe needed that, so they would trek and they go through the Red Sea route, cross over, go into Egypt, buy out a whole lot of cotton material and cotton goods and so on, and paper reeds and papyrus, scrolls, hundreds and hundreds of meters and hundreds of lengths they would buy, load these, just to give you an idea, and of course, gold trinkets, gold ornaments, and all those types of things. This is what used to be loaded. A lot of food grains, right? Half the camels would be loaded naturally with food grains, rice and whatever else there was. Rice and stuff they used to bring into Arabia from the north. Anyway, brothers, this was it. So very, very large. Many of the people who converted or at least accepted and embraced Islam were very powerful merchants. The people of Makkah became extremely agitated and worried. It means that business will be going away from them, and the Muslims in Medina Munawwara, who had become, there was a great understanding and unity between them. Obviously, when you have a group of 200-300 people united as one body, that is how it was in Medina. And the Quraysh were getting very fearful about this. Now, 300 people solidly united, whereas the Meccans were very divided. Each one was for himself. So what we are looking at, we're looking at a very serious problem. That company, trading company, those merchants who stick together, they are eventually going to triumph, win and become very, very rich and successful. This was the problem with the Meccan merchants. So they decided that the people, the Muslims in Medina, could take much business away from the Meccan unbelievers. Drastic measures would have to be taken to save the situation from the Muslim threat. The conspirators of Mecca would have to meet again. Now remember, the one very important meeting to decide to wipe out the Muslimin was held in Darun Nadwa in Makkah Mukarrama, which led to Shaitan being present there and the suggestion that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should be killed. Then the escape and the hijrah. In after the Hijrah, Madinah Munawwara. Muslims become, in the second year, after one whole year, Muslims become a very strong power, economic and political power. The Makkans feel threatened. Political power, economic power in the hands of the Muslims are going to take over, and eventually they will come and take Makkah as well. We've got a problem, let's meet again. So they met in Darun Nadwa again, to try and decide what must we do with the Muslims. Back to Darun Nadwa, back to consultations again, to decide how must we wipe out the Muslim threat. And brothers, this is true. Believe it or not, many of our Muslim intellectuals in particular, we the poor non-intellectual Muslims who are only worried about their iman and a'mal, they accept this without question. But our intellectual friends have a problem. Which intellectual friends? The intellectual friends that are inclined to modernity, to secularism. They say, no man, this type of theory, conspiracy theory, is not acceptable. And yet, right from the inception and the beginning of Islam, places like Darun Nadwa, the Kuffar, have been meeting regularly and throughout the world, and in the United Nations, and in the United States government, and amongst the British government. The British government has been one of the biggest plotters against the Muslimin, up till now, brothers. Not only during colonial rule. And all the governments that are non-Muslim do meet from time to time and consider Islam as a threat to their future. Wallah, this is haq. So now they meet them. Here it is for the second time, the Quraysh, Kuffar and Mushrikeen come together in the Darun Nadwa, and they have a situation where the Muslims have become, in Madinah Munawwara, a political and an economic threat to their, to them. A three-pronged, this is the decision that is taken in brief, a three-pronged psychological attack was launched by the Makkan chiefs. Abdullah bin Ubay, la'natullah alayh. Abdullah bin Ubay, look at the names of some of these mushrikeen. Abdullah bin Ubay, we would think, if we were not aware, is a Muslim. Abdullah bin Ubay is not a Muslim, he is the leader of the munafiqeen. He is a major hypocrite. One of the sworn enemies of Islam. His son has just embraced Islam. Ajib. It is this Abdullah bin Ubay for whom the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave, actually, to the son to go and put on the father his robe. Allahu Akbar. And it is this Abdullah bin Ubay that stirred up the hypocrites against the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Any case, this is not the subject to go into the whole history of Abdullah bin Ubay. But this man was a sworn critic and a sworn enemy of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah bin Ubay, the chief of the hypocrites who lived in Medina, would be deployed. Oh yes, the other thing I was going to say about Abdullah bin Ubay, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave to his son the robe to put on as kafan. And the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was preparing also to go and perform his janazah salah. You may wonder why his janazah salah. Look, Abdullah bin Ubay pretended to be a Muslim. Hypocrites are not are people who pretend to be Muslims, and they go along with the Muslim ummah. They move with us, they stay with us, and many of them are united with us. But in fact, deep within their hearts, they have great enmity for the Muslimin. So Abdullah bin Ubay was like that. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in any matter in which he could make a person a Muslim, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would try to take them as a Muslim. So Abdullah bin Ubay, the chief of the hypocrites who lived in Medina, would be deployed by, this is the decision in the Darun Nadwa of whom? Of the Quraysh Mushrikeen Munafiqeen. He, Abdullah bin Ubay, who lived in Medina, would be deployed by them to create mischief against the Muslims through slander, through falsehood, and through lies, utter lies. There are various examples of what the damage that he did. I'm not going to go into those details now. One I may mention is with regard to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he tried to belittle, to mock, and make a mockery of a revelation and of the personality and character of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah bin Ubay would try to create divisions and schisms. The hypocrites would try to paint the Muslims black. The second step of their attack, of the Quraysh attack, was to incite the Jewish tribes who lived in and around Medina against the Muslims. The third way would be to turn the many Arab tribes who lived between Makkah and Medina against the Muslims. In this way, they would try to break the Muslims and to dissolve their progress, to end their progress and advance. The Muslims were facing enormous odds in Medina Munawwara, but this fact had the effect of uniting them more and more than ever before. Sustained opposition from all sides brought this about. The Muslims drew much strength from their unity, and they had a perfect understanding of the situation surrounding them. Absolute trust in Allah and in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was what they had completely relied upon as they went on with their daily tasks. Meanwhile, brothers, here is a model example, and really we Muslims must think about it. I haven't mentioned it here, but we must always bear in mind our economic, social, and political success lies in true obedience, ita'ah, and ittiba of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There is no other cure. Muslims and Muslim leaders can shout as much as they want to, but it lies there. There it is, at the bottom of it all. Everything else in its place. But if iman and amal saliha is lacking, we are not going to succeed. Meanwhile, the Makkan unbelievers decided to march against the Muslims to attack and destroy them. Here is now what we call the three options which I mentioned, and now the fourth option. First option, use the hypocrites. Second option, use the Jews, the Jewish tribes. And third option, use all the Arab tribes that surround Medina Munawwara, with whom the Quraysh had been very friendly for a long time, and many of them they had assisted. That would be a three-pronged attack. Those are the three options. The fourth option, which they were going to exercise at an opportune moment, we are going to attack the Muslims, and we are going to kill them to a man, we are going to remove them, and so forth. Meanwhile, the Makkan unbelievers decided to march against the Muslims to attack and to destroy them, and so to protect their interests. Their trade routes would be safe, and the Muslim community would be no threat to their economic and political leadership. They would retain their ascendancy over all the tribes of Arabia, and they would remain economically and politically powerful. Word had reached their ears that the Muslims would halt all Makkan caravans passing through the north. A caravan under Abu Sufyan was threatened in this way, that was coming towards Makkah Mukarramah from Syria. Here we have now a pretext. They decide on this four-optioned attack on the Muslims, which I have just mentioned. The last one is to attack the Muslims directly. The three are indirect methods, which I've called psychological warfare, and the fourth option was to go and attack the Muslims directly. This decision is taken when a person arrives in Medina. His name was Damdam. He had been sent by Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan had overheard somewhere along the line that the Muslims are going to attack his caravan. So he sent a messenger through to Makkah Mukarramah. His name was Damdam, and he came along racing into Makkah Mukarramah at this time when they are making these decisions to attack the Muslims, and he came shouting furiously that the caravan, trading caravan of Abu Sufyan, would be attacked by the Muslims and that they should collect their army and go and attack the Muslims. In fact, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very far away from the caravan of Abu Sufyan. Any case, this message reached them. A caravan under Abu Sufyan was threatened in this way. It was bringing much needed supplies to Makkah from Syria, and most of the unbelieving merchants had their wealth stashed on these goods. Abu Sufyan's, all the goods that he had purchased and was coming, all their money was invested in those goods. If that caravan was pillaged and plundered by the Muslims, as the people of Makkah at this moment believed, then they would become very poor people and the Muslims would become very wealthy people. Right? This is how Badr comes about. If the Muslims got hold of Abu Sufyan's caravan, many of the Makkans would be bankrupt. So the Makkans mobilized their forces, which numbered over 1,000 strong, and they set off towards Medina Munawwara. All of them were well armed, and all of them had mounts to ride. Amongst 1,000, there were approximately 300 horses and 700 camels. Their intention was to engage and defeat the Muslims at a place called Badr. The kuffar and mushrikeen, the munafiqeen, were absolutely sure of victory because they knew that the Muslims were only about plus minus 300 and very poorly armed. This was going to be a whitewash as far as the Makkans were concerned. The Muslims would be taught a lesson, a very dear lesson that they would never forget. There was arrogant decisiveness in the Makkan camp. Of triumph, they were absolutely sure. Of defeat, there was not even a thought. Not a single person's mind did this thought pass that they would fail, that they would lose the battle. Not even for a moment. I mean, look, brothers, 300 poorly armed, starving Muslims. Most of them were fasting. And here you have 1,000 strong. They had already, the scouts report back and tell them that the dejected and thin, starving Muslims with hardly any arms, hardly any mounts, are marching towards us. And these are 1,000 strong. Each and every one of them is armed. Each and every one has got a mount, either a camel or a horse. As the 1,000 strong and armed to the teeth Makkan army set off for Badr, thoughtful worry frowns crossed the foreheads of the Makkan chiefs. In the heat of excitement of mobilization to fight the Muslimin, they had forgotten a very important matter. There was a long-standing feud between the Quraysh tribes of Makkah and the most powerful rural tribe, the Banu Bakr bin Kinana. Only women, children, and old men would be left in Makkah, and they would not be able to defend themselves from the Banu Bakr bin Kinana tribe, who would certainly attack Makkah if they got wind that all the men had gone to war against the Muslims. The chiefs discussed this matter with great concern as they left Makkah Mukarram. They have not a moment did it worry them that there is a tribe that lives nearby Makkah, known as the Banu Bakr bin Kinana tribe, who are going to attack us. What had happened is one of the people of Makkah Mukarram, the Quraysh people, had killed one of the Banu Bakr bin Kinana tribesmen. As a result of which, as was custom in those days, the Banu Bakr had taken an oath. You know, this reminds me almost like the Red Indian stories of in the United States. The same type of thing, blood feuds being sworn. Maybe that was the civilization and the type at that time. Whether it was in the Middle East or in Arabia, or whether it was in the States, wherever, this was more or less the type of thing that happened when outside people migrate and go into a territory. Any case, what happened here is that the Kinana tribe had sworn a blood feud against the Quraysh. Now the Quraysh are leaving Makkah Mukarramah with only women, children, and old, disabled, sickly people there. And all of them are marching and going towards Madinah Munawwara to Badr to fight the Muslims, to demolish, to destroy the Muslims. There's nobody strong enough in Makkah Mukarramah to protect the women and children, or to protect their buildings, their homes, their families. And now the chiefs are worrying. We have made a decision and we are now setting out to fight the Muslims. What is going to happen to Makkah Mukarramah? The Banu Bakr bin Kinana are going to walk in and take over. When we come back, we may be homeless. This was the problem that's worrying them. The chiefs discussed this matter with great concern. And these are the questions that were exchanged and the thoughts that were exchanged between them. Should we not turn back to Makkah before it is too late, suggested some. The Kinana will not hesitate to take Makkah, said others. We have committed a great blunder. Let us go back, or we may become homeless, felt the majority. On their way, they were some distance out of Makkah. They paused to consider. They faced a terrible dilemma. Shaitan had been watching and encouraging their preparations to attack and wipe out the Muslims. He had excited and he had blinded them from reason. he had strongly suggested to them that they should punish the Muslims so that they would not dare lay a finger on their caravans. And these are the words that he had whispered into the ears of Abu Jahl and Abu Sufyan and other Quraysh chieftains. You may even succeed in wiping the Muslims out altogether. He had whispered to many a mind. You are in the majority and the majority will win. Have no doubt about it. Shaitan coaxed them. Now Shaitan sensed, when they stopped on their way to Badr, Shaitan sensed that all his efforts may have been in vain. He therefore went in amongst them in a state of urgency and he started whispering pleas to them to carry on. This is what he whispered to them. A great and a certain victory lies ahead of you, he told them. To turn back now from here is futile and disgraceful. It is not the way of brave men, he told them and he whispered to them. Hurry, hurry, go and crush the Muslims once and for all. You may not get another opportunity to do so. He shouted into their minds. He blew into their imaginations. All your monies are sunk into Abu Sufyan's caravan, which the Muslims are preparing to attack. If you dither, then the Muslims are going to raid this caravan and everyone thereafter. So hurry and don't delay. He screamed into their minds. The Makkans hesitated. Shaitan had great powers over these idolaters. They were his slaves. The mushrikeen were the slaves of Shaitan. Yet they hesitated. Yet the safety of their families and their homes were uppermost in their minds. Shaitan failed to compel them to proceed to Badr. He had to pull another trick out of his bag. And this master of deceptions and arch deceiver of man pulled out one of his best tricks. The Makkans must not return to Makkah. That was the decision of Shaitan. The situation for him was now a very critical one. The arch deceiver of man knew exactly what to do. These were tried and tested methods by him, and he knew it would succeed with unbelieving, foolish idolaters. They needed convincing. So Shaitan adopted the shape of the human figure of the Kinana tribal chief named Suraka bin Malik. And he came marching towards the Makkans with a flag flying from his hands and a large force of armed men behind him. Listen to this. This is our whole story about Shaitan's involvement in Badr. This is the most important section that you must listen very carefully. So this is what happens. Right, brothers, they are hesitating. Who? The Quraysh chiefs, Abu Sufyan, Abu Jahl, they're all standing and they are worried. Say, what must we do? Let us go back so we can protect our wives and our children and our city. This is the city of our forefathers. Our idols are there. Our temples are there. Our families are there. Our children, our wives, mothers, daughters, all are there. We can't leave them and go away. So they go that much. Shaitan whispers and whispers and whispers, pleads with them, makes them waswas and waswas. They still hesitate because blood is thicker than water. And here, Makkah is their place. It is a holy place. They have made a lot of money in Makkah Mukarramah. All their wealth is invested in Makkah Mukarramah, besides their families. How can they leave this place and allow another tribe, the Banu Bakr bin Kinana, to come and attack it and take it over? It cannot be. So they pause. And Shaitan waswases, and his waswas does not work. So Shaitan pulls out this trick from his bag, which trick is he appears to them as a person. And he adopts the form and the shape of a great idolater amongst the Arabs, and his name, he was the chief of the Kinana, Banu Kinana tribe, and his name was Suraka bin Malik. So he adopted the shape of Suraka bin Malik. What he did then, he got a few hundred jinns who were evil and sinful. That means they had become shayateen. They were shaitan. The evil jinns are called shayateen, shaitan. So they transformed themselves, and by the instruction of their Amir and chief shaitan, chief of the shaitan, they also adopted various shapes and disguises of human beings. And all of them got horses and camels, and they placed themselves on horses and camels, and they appeared like you and I, like human beings, alright? And then riding, he had a flag, because The Quraysh tribes, each one carried his own flag with its emblem and its symbol, like they do today. On the front rank, I had it in his hand. So here comes Shaitan. He's got a flag, right, held with a post. He's got his flag there, and behind him there are several hundred of the Shayateen riding with him. This is what now transpires. He appears. The chiefs are standing. They do not want to proceed towards Badr, and they are standing. And here he comes, standing in front of the Makkan army, Suraka bin Malik, or Shaitan alias Suraka bin Malik. He addresses the Quraysh thus. He says, I assure you, this is his speech which I am translating for you, I assure you that you have nothing to fear this day. This day you will certainly be victorious. You have the numbers and you have the strength. Nothing can prevail over you this day. Take pride in the knowledge and in the assurance that I give you. La ghaliba lakumul yawma minan nas. These are words of Quran which I'm uttering. What I'm telling you, some of you may not have heard before, but what I'm telling you is directly from the Quran. I will recite the whole ayah to you just now. I'm just reciting the portion of the speech of Suraka bin Malik, who is actually Shaitan, or Shaitan who adopted this figure. And these are his words in the Quran. Many people find it very difficult to believe, even amongst us, that Shaitan, when I tell them Shaitan can adopt a human shape, they look and then they just keep quiet, finding it almost unbelievable. Brothers, it is true in the Quran. Here it is. Suraka bin Malik. Shaitan appeared as Suraka before the Quraysh chiefs, and he told them in the speech which I have said to you, he said, La ghaliba lakumul yawma minan nas. No man shall prevail against you today, O Quraysh. No man shall prevail over you today. I bear knowledge of the feebleness of the opposition. You will ground them into dust. As to your fear that the Banu Kinana will attack Makkah in your absence, well, here I am, the chief of the Banu Kinana. Here I am present in your midst with my men to march together with your forces to destroy our common enemy, the Muslimin. And I assure you, wa inni jarrul lakum. Again, words of the Quran. Wa inni jarrul lakum, and I will be there to assist you and to protect you. So be not worried, O elders of Quraysh, and do not hesitate and do not wander, but make your way quickly to your destination, for triumph is what awaits you this day. That was the end of his speech. Suraka bin Malik was a well-known and a very powerful chief among the Arabs. To hear these words from his own lips was more than sufficient for the doubtful ones among the Makkan chiefs and unbelievers. Their greatest anxiety was thus removed, and they hurried off towards Badr. The forces of Suraka bin Malik, who appeared to be formidable and strong, were shayateen. In other words, they were devils in human shape, led by their chief Shaitan, disguised as Suraka bin Malik. Nobody among the Makkans, however, thought of checking the truth of the matter, for nobody had informed anyone outside Makkah about preparations to attack the Muslims. Look, the conference had just been held. A resolution was passed, we must march. Where? March to attack the Muslims. Nobody, there was no link, no union between the Quraysh in Makkah Mukarramah and the Banu Kinana. At that time, the chiefs should have paused and thought, who informed Suraka that we are leaving against the Muslims? Suraka bin Malik is our enemy. Who would go and inform him? They did. Had they just hesitated and consulted, Abu Jahl could have just turned and asked Abu Sufyan, because these were the two chiefs of the Quraysh. All they needed to do was either Abu Sufyan to ask Abu Jahl or Abu Jahl to ask Abu Sufyan, did you inform Suraka that we are leaving against the Muslims? Nobody had informed. They should have paused, they should have hesitated, they should have checked. But they did not do this. Nobody among the Makkans thought of checking the truth of the matter, for nobody had informed anyone outside Makkah about preparations to go and attack the Muslims. This thought crossed nobody's mind. They were too excited to have Suraka bin Malik in their camp and to have his soldiers with them. They felt stronger and more determined to destroy the Muslims forever. Shaitan and his men accompanied the Makkan forces to Badr, where they set up camp with the others, preparing to crush and to destroy the Muslims once and for all. Brother, how many attempts have been made? How many attempts in history have been made to destroy and crush them? Behind each and every plan of the non-Muslims to destroy the Muslims, there has always stood Shaitan, whispering. And for 1400 years he has tried to destroy us, never achieving it, and he will never. The presence of a human and devil army. Listen to this part of it, brothers. These are from Quran, and it is unique what I'm telling you now. If you are aware of it, you are very fortunate. If not, then listen carefully to understand the significance of the Battle of Badr. Allahu Akbar. Remember, in the 1,000 strong force, which are now over 1,000, alright, over 1,000 strong, how is the non-Muslim army formed? There are in this human beings. Who are the human beings? They are the people, the Qurayshites, Kufar and Mushrikeen, Munafiqeen from Makkah Mukarramah. So it consists of a human army, and with Suraka bin Malik is a devil army, Shayateen army. So we say that the presence of a human and a devil army amongst the non-Muslims meant that the Muslims stood no chance at all. The Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? No chance the Muslims stand, because look, the Shayateen are very powerful, brothers. If they are, or they fight man, they are generally physically, if they adopt a human shape and they come to physically fight a human being, they are going to kill that human being. Because they are stronger physically. They are far stronger than what we human, they can burn us. Even from a distance they can destroy us. It's only the will and the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that prevents them from burning us and destroying us. Allah's will ponders over them, or preponderates over them, alright? So what I am saying here, now the Shayateen have got a strong contingent included in the army of the Quraysh to fight the Muslims. 313 Muslims against more than 1,000 of the Kuffar, with Shayateen, a whole detachment of Shayateen included, we stand no chance. The Muslims stand no chance. The Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, however, had prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the whole night, making dua and pleading as follows. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pleaded, O Allah, should you suffer the small band of your true believers to perish this day, no one will be left on earth to worship you. Preserve us, O Allah. This was the dua of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before Badr. O Allah, should you suffer the small band of your true mu'mineen to perish this day, no one will be left on earth to worship you. Preserve us, O Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to his beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam this reply to his dua. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whole night makes this dua, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam receives this revelation in reply to his dua from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I just quote one portion of the Quran. Later I am going to quote the whole ayah for you. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, سَيُهُزَمُ الْجَمْعُ وَيُوَلُّونَ الدُّبُرُ. My Rasul, سَيُهُزَمُ الْجَمْعُ وَيُوَلُّونَ الدُّبُرُ. This is from Surah Qamar, 54th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 45. In case you're wondering where is this reply, Surah Qamar, Surah the Moon, 54th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 45. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his beloved Rasul, who is in sujood, making dua and praying the whole night of Badr, prior to the Battle of Badr. Says Allah ta'ala, soon shall the enemy be routed, سَيُهُزَمُ الْجَمْعُ. Soon, says Allah, O my beloved Rasul, soon shall the whole enemy, the whole entire force of the enemy be routed, and they will turn their backs and flee. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cannot understand. He recites and recites. He says, سَيُهُزَمُ الْجَمْعُ وَيُوَلُّونَ الدُّبُرُ. How can this happen? How can we 313 destroy 1,000? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has no idea how it will materialize. How is this ayah, this prediction, or rather this prophecy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this prediction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as long as I am there and Allah will always be there, you have no problem, nothing to worry about. The enemy is going to be defeated, and they're going to turn on their backs and they're going to run for their dear lives. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cannot understand how this will happen, but he believes implicitly it will happen. Allah's plan is the best of plans. The Makkan unbelievers were certain of victory due to numbers. Now let's look at the Makkan camp. The Makkan unbelievers were certain of victory due to their large number, due to their numbers, due to their arms, mounts, and longer battle experience. The Quraysh had in their force battle, long, many years of battle-hardened soldiers. All of these were material reasons, however, subhanAllah. For example, I said this, you will remember, during the war between the Kuffar and Iraq at that time, you know, the whole alliance that was formed, a whole world with one small country, Iraq. Yes, the whole world, the whole of Europe, large parts of Africa, every continent, Indo-Pak, everybody, Muslim and non-Muslim, everybody united for one single Iraq. All united. Right? 27 nations, the forces of 27 nations united to destroy one little Iraq. I assure you and I promise you, a Badr could have been repeated. Wallah, a Badr could have been repeated if Iraq and the leaders of Iraq had stood like the people of Medina. Wallah, it would have been repeated. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have shown how those who belong to Allah, those who give their lives to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who follow the tariqah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have shown the world the power of the Muslim faith, not material. Here I give you, here it is, something to think about. Allahu Akbar, the 1,000+ strong had everything. They had arms, they had ammunition, they had mounts. By ammunition I mean they had their spears and their bows and their arrows. Brothers, the Muslims had, yes, they had bows and arrows also, but arrows only a certain amount. Only a small, brothers, they say the arrows that the Muslims had were, I sometimes say, the size of, the way it's described in the hadith and in the tariq, the size of fountain pens, ballpoint pens. Arrows the size of fountain pens, pencils that size. And the Quraysh, the Kuffar and Mushrikeen, had the size of, you know, real 1 meter long arrows. Huge things. Heavy things. SubhanAllah. Anyway, brothers, let's carry on. What I'm trying to say, that power, victory does not lie in material things. All the bombs of the world and all the planes of the world could have done Iraq nothing whatsoever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have put the plague on them and they would have been destroyed. They would have been destroyed and the world would have seen the power of the Muslim faith. It is faith that is power, not material things that is power. We must show the kuffar the power of faith. By faith I mean iman, the power of iman. Absolute belief in Allah. Anyway, what I'm saying, all of these, in the case of Badr, all of these were material reasons for the strength and the conviction of the kuffar. They believed in their power and they were proud of their power, material power. On top of this, a powerful commander like Suraka bin Malik had assured them of victory and he was never wrong. There were too many battle-hardened men among the kuffar and mushrikeen. On the other hand, the Muslims believed. Now look at, that is in the kuffar camp. Now look at the Muslim camp. On the other hand, the Muslims believed in the omnipotent power of their Allah. Omnipotent power of their Allah, and in the guidance and in the leadership, full of trust they had, you know, in the leadership of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, look at the Muslim position. They are arrogant, they're walking around feeding themselves, food is being cooked and animals are being slaughtered, and you know, like we would say, bra is being held and they're enjoying themselves in preparation against the Muslims. Arrogant, assured, well fed. Everything they've got, like the United States Army and that alliance, all those countries that were, they were well fed, they had nothing. Saudi Arabia and all the supporting countries were feeding them. There was enough food, there was enough drink, there was enough pleasure, there was everything, they had enough. The poor Iraqi army was in bunkers. They say supplies had been cut off, so they were almost dying of hunger. But whose trouble? They asked for this trouble, brothers. What they should have built on was iman, and every other Muslim country must remember, if they had iman and nothing but iman. Yes, those Muslims who went to Badr were hungry. They were also starving. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us what can be achieved by starving, hungry Muslims who have trust in Allah and faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the other hand, the Muslims believed in the immense and absolute power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in the guidance and leadership of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Muslims in their camp humbly prayed and meditated throughout the night. Allah's name could be heard in the whole camp the whole night. On every Muslim soldier's lips the whole night through was Allah, Allah. Allahu Akbar. There were sounds of zikr and tilawa of the Quran throughout the Muslim camp. they turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again, and they turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again, and again, and again. The one who prayed the hardest and the longest and who wept and beseeched Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most was Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He never even held a sword in his arm. Afterwards, yes, but not when he prayed. Nothing, everything was by his side. And he was crying and weeping the whole night through, "Oh Allah, save us, oh Allah, if you do not save us this day, then we will all be destroyed. Who is going to worship you, oh Allah? Who will carry your message forward?" The unbelievers were 1,000 plus strong. And this included a force of shayateen devils. As I say, there were several hundred of the shayateen that joined them, but looking like insan. The Muslims were 313 slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were doomed to destruction and to death. The Muslims knew that they were doomed to destruction and to death unless the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prevailed, which meaning, by using the word hand, I mean the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The plan of Allah ta'ala was unknown to the Muslimin. How was it going to materialize? How was the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to unfold? No Muslim knew. The odds were very heavily stacked against the Muslims. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works in mysterious ways, in strange ways, which man cannot comprehend. Shaitan's forces had joined the Makkan unbelievers to bolster and to strengthen them and to give them the courage, the encouragement to attack the Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now look what happens. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan now unfolds. What I am giving you is Shaitan's plans. Now look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plans at Badr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam and Mikael alayhi salatu wa salam with a strong force of malaikas, of angels, to support the Muslimin. The detachments of armed angels. Angels do not need arms to fight humanity. But in the case of Badr, in spite of the immense power of the angels, the malaikas, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them even arms to come down. Allahu Akbar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam and Mikael alayhi salatu wa salam with a strong force of malaikas, of angels, to support the Muslimin. The detachments of armed angels descending on the plains of Badr, where the battle between believers and unbelievers was to be fought, cast a terrible fear into the heart of Shaitan, who could see clearly what was happening. Now, Shaitan can see the angels and the malaikas descending, but not the human beings. So now what is happening is, here it is, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam and thousands of angels behind him, fully armed, or call it like in human terms, armed to the teeth, complete with armors, armor plating, solid, all descending from the heavens, from the sama and coming. And Shaitan looks and he sees this. What is happening here? He doesn't know when he plotted to bring the Quraysh to Badr to fight the Muslims, he was absolutely sure, and the Quraysh were absolutely sure they're going to win this day. Shaitan, in the form of Suraka bin Malik, gave them a speech and he told them, "Look, I guarantee you absolute victory." They were self-assured. And now, all of a sudden, just before the battle starts, Shaitan hears the noise and the clamor and the din, big sound coming, and he looks. But we human beings cannot hear it. We see nothing. But he sees, and he sees thousands of angels fully armed descending on the battle plain. Allahu Akbar, Shaitan, alias Suraka bin Malik, was holding the hand of a Makkan warrior, Harith bin Hisham, when he saw the angels coming down in large contingents on Badr to fight on the side of the Muslimin. This is the hadith report which I'm quoting now. Hadith states that at this moment Shaitan, meaning Suraka, he was holding the hand of one of the Quraysh soldiers whose name the hadith gives as Harith bin Hisham. So Shaitan was boasting to Harith bin Hisham about the great victory that the Makkans would have on that particular day over the Muslims. And as he is boasting to Harith bin Hisham, he hears this noise, and when he looks up, he sees thousands and thousands of malaikas coming down onto the plains of Badr. Now look what happens. Shaitan, alias Suraka, quickly unclasped his hand from that of Harith bin Hisham with great fright, and he prepared for flight. Harith shouted to Suraka, "What cowardice is this?" Suraka, that is to say Shaitan, struck him on the chest, dropping him down on the ground. and called onto his men to flee from the scene of Badr. Harith, surprised and amazed, said unbelievingly, O Suraka, O chief of the Arabs, did you not say that you would assist us and protect us, for victory was ours this day? Now what is this cowardice that I see, you running and you fleeing? Shaitan, alias Suraka, replied with fear in his voice. And these are the words of the Quran which I quote now, wherein he said to Harith bin Hisham, he said, Inni bari'um minkum, inni ara ma la tarawna, inni akhafullah. These are the exact words of Shaitan in the shape of Suraka. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has quoted this in the Quran Pak. Inni bari'um minkum, inni ara ma la tarawna, inni akhafullah. Say Shaitan, verily I am clear of you. I certainly see that which you do not see. I certainly see that which you do not see. And I most certainly fear Allah. Shaitan also knows. When he sees these thousands, brothers, what is this 1,000 strong kuffar, mushrikeen, munafikeen, with those malaikas, they say. Brothers, what is this 1,000 strong kuffar, mushrikeen, munafikeen, with those malaikas descending fully armed? What did Shaitan see? When he saw that, only one chance he had, and that was to run. And remember in the previous ayat which I quoted, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the promise to Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Muslims, you need not worry. Ya Rasul, my beloved Rasul, you need not worry. They're going to turn their backs and they're going to run. Today victory will be yours, O Muslims. Never mind, you are starving few. And I say this could have been repeated in this very age and in this day of 1990s, 1991, 92, this could have been repeated. And we can repeat this every time the kuffar attack us, if we have the true belief, the true iman, and the true amal-e-saliha. Sorry for repeating this, brothers, but it hurts because we have our priorities all wrong. All wrong. Doesn't matter which Muslim country it is at this moment of time. All of them are arming themselves with material weapons. I am not saying that we deny them that right, but the greater weapon is the weapon of iman. That is the weapon we need. Then after that, our soldiers can be even weak slightly. We can never, in this day and age, we can never have the kind of arms and ammunition that the kuffar have. Forget about it. We do not have that wealth. And if we do, we do not know how to utilize it. So we have to learn. We need two powers. The most essential one being the power of faith, the power of iman. And then arms follow. Here it is in Badr. It was proven. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can prove it again and again. So here it is. Shaitan lost heart completely. Shaitan decided promptly to run, to flee from imminent destruction and humiliation, for he had experience of the power of the angels, and he saw the swords, the sticks, the powerful weapons, and the whips and other weapons which the malaikas carried with them. The arm, they were fully armed, as I say, with armor plating and brother, you name it. Everything the angels had, they were fully protected with arms and ammunition. The enemies of the Muslims would be routed and beaten and whipped and flogged and pierced and broken and killed by the malaikas. Even the devil stood no chance with the forces of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaitan was not going to hang around to see the defeat of the kuffar and the mushrikeen. He and his followers ran for dear life as fast and as far as they could, not even turning back once to see what was happening. And this proves to you the truth of the word of the Quran. Abu Jahl, leader of the Makkan forces, encountered a serious problem at the onset of battle. Now the battle is about to commence. This has happened, and that force upon which the Quraysh were reckoning, the force of Suraka bin Malik and his men, now that they see them running, there is a terrible dilemma in the camp. The Quraysh, although they are 1,000 strong, cannot understand the reason for the running away of Suraka bin Malik and his 200. Because those 200-300 people that were with him, his soldiers, appeared to the mushrikeen and kafirin to be very, very powerful and strong. Now that they were running away, they started losing heart. The Makkan army lost heart when they saw Suraka and his men fleeing for dear life. All of them knew that much mystery surrounded the person of Sayyidina Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Here comes realization now to the Quraysh, but too late. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had never failed in any undertaking, no matter how few they were, whether they were in the minority, was no problem at all. He had never lost. He always emerged unscathed from the hands of his enemies. Though consistently persecuted, continuously persecuted for 13 years and in Makkah Mukarrama at the hands of the very enemies that stood against him now, he had not left his mission once. He had always been helped and guided in strange ways. His sustainer, the Rabb of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, admitted these Quraysh. His sustainer was all powerful. And here, in front of their eyes, their strongest chief, an ally, was fleeing for dear life with his men from the handful of men of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Their hearts went hollow and they began to fear for their lives. They do not know why, but some kind of fear comes into them. There is an ayat in the Quran which also says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala struck them with fear. Abu Jahl was a conniving and a cunning man. He had to set their mind at ease. So he told them as follows. Now he speaks to his soldiers, trying to give them courage to continue the battle. He tells them, do not be overcome by the surprising departure of Suraka, for he had a secret pact with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at the sharpness of Abu Jahl. Quickly he thinks of a plan. He tries to pacify his men, and in order to pacify them, he uses these words that do not worry, let Suraka run, because this is staged and planned by Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The two of them had a pact, and when battle is about to commence, Suraka must run away, and in this way we must lose heart and so be defeated. This is all part of a strategy of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This lie was convincing enough for the kuffar and mushrikeen under Abu Jahl, so they set themselves, prepared themselves for battle, and received the beating of their lives. They were utterly humiliated. I am not going to give the story of what occurred there. That is not part of our story. Sometime after the Battle of Badr, in which the pagans were heavily defeated, some of the Makkans met Suraka bin Malik again. So they swore him and they blamed him and his running away from the battlefield and for the humiliation and disgrace at the hands of the Muslims. Their humiliation and disgrace at the hands of the Muslims. Suraka, the man, now we're not talking about Suraka the devil. Suraka the man told them with vehemence and constrained patience, I never went to Badr with you, nor did I have any knowledge of the Battle of Badr. You accuse me falsely, for I never took part in this battle with you. In fact, I only heard of your defeat after you returned to Makkah. They then realized that it must have been Shaitan who alone could disguise himself as Suraka. Note, few notes to end this section of our lesson. First note is as follows. This entire episode of Shaitan's imposture is recorded as follows in the Quran Majeed. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَإِذْ زَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ وَقَالَ لَا غَالِبَ لَكُمُ الْيَوْمَ مِنَ النَّاسِ وَإِنِّي جَارٌ لَكُمْ فَلَمَّا تَرَاءَتِ الْفِعْتَانِ نَكَسَ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ وَقَالَ إِنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِّنْكُمْ إِنِّي أَرَى مَا لَا تَرَوْنَا إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. صدق الله العظيم. Surah Anfal, 8th Surah of the Quran, Ayat number 48. Translation, and remember, when Shaitan made their deeds look good to them, in other words, the deeds of the unbelievers, and remember when Shaitan made their deeds look good to them and said, no man shall prevail against you today, and I will surely be near to assist you. But when the two armies came in sight of each other, he, Shaitan, turned back on his heels, and he said to them, verily I am clear of you. I certainly see that which you do not see. Verily I fear Allah, and Allah is severe in punishing. Thus we see clearly that this is no figurative occurrence. Shaitan was directly involved in the fracas between the Muslims and the unbelievers, and he sided openly with the kuffar and mushrikeen until he saw the malaikas of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, descending from the heavens to wreak havoc and destruction on the enemies of Islam. Note number two. In the Quran Majid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in several places that it is the habit and the custom of shaitan to raise false hopes and vain desires in people and to make them commit wrong and sin and evil, to turn their attention to things that are haram and forbidden, and to thereafter flee once he has done the damage. He will go on whispering evil suggestions into people's ears and hearts and minds, and he will approach the person from all sides. He will play on all their weaknesses, and once the evil and sinful deed is done, shaitan will escape from the scene. He will run away from the scene. For example, here is an ayat from the Quran. I'm going to go two ayats from the Quran. Here's the first one coming up, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proves to us, shows to us in the Quran, the dastardly deed of shaitan to penetrate into the hearts and the minds and imaginations of people, and then to suggest to them the commission of evil and sin. And once people have committed it, he runs away. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, كَمَسَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِذَ قَالَ لِلْإِنسَانِ اكْفُرْ فَلَمَّا كَفَرَ قَالَ إِنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِّنْكَ إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهَ رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Surah Hashr 59, Surah of the Quran, ayat number 16. Surah Hashr 59, Surah of the Quran, ayat number 16, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like shaitan when he says to man, like shaitan when he whispers to man, like shaitan when he suggests to man, he says, be a disbeliever. إِذَ قَالَ لِلْإِنسَانِ اكْفُرْ. Be a kafir. Become a kafir. Do something, say something that will make you a kafir. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, verily, he shaitan says, verily, once the deed is committed, he says, verily, I am clear of you. Verily, I fear Allah, the sustainer, the Rabb of the universe. Allahu Akbar, here it is. Kama sali shaitan, is a qala lil insani kfur. Falamma kafara, and when he becomes a kafir, when he utters something or does a deed that makes him a kafir, qala, inni bari'um minka, I am clear of you. I am free of you. Inni akhafullah, for I am frightened for Allah. I fright for Allah. Rabbal alameen, who is the controller, the owner, master, sustainer of this whole universe, of all the planets, all the heavens, and all the earths, of all existence, of entire creation. Like shaitan when he says to man, be a disbeliever, and when man becomes a disbeliever, he, look, shaitan, all he says is, become a kafir. Do this, that makes a person a kafir. And once the person, and when that person commits the deed that makes him a kafir, or says the words that makes him a kafir, he, shaitan, says, verily I am clear of you, verily I fear Allah, sustainer of the universe. Here follows another ayah which shows that shaitan leads people on many false and imaginative trails before he dumps them. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَعِدُهُمْ وَيُمَنِّيهِمْ وَمَا يَعِدُهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. يَعِدُهُمْ وَيُمَنِّيهِمْ وَمَا يَعِدُهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. Surah Nisa, fourth surah of the Quran, ayat number 120. Surah Nisa, fourth surah of the Quran, ayat number 120. He, shaitan, holds out promises to people. He holds out promises to them. He comes into the mind, he comes into the imagination, he comes within the heart, and he makes them big promises, big, big promises. Allahu Akbar, he, shaitan, holds out big promises to them, and he raises vain desires in them. And shaitan promises them nothing but deceit. These are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا يَعِدُهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. All he gives them is غُرُور. Pride, ego. He plays on their pride and the ego, but that cannot be achieved, that which he has instilled and suggested into their minds. Translation, he, shaitan, holds out promises to people, and he raises vain desires in them, and shaitan promises them nothing but deceit. So the Quran is very clear and specific on the important role of shaitan in deluding, deceiving, and beguiling people by playing on their nafs. Being an arch deceiver, a fiend, and a schemer, shaitan manages to mislead a vast majority of mankind. O Muslims, our only protection is strong iman and good a'mal, meaning a'mal as-salihah. If we are weak in iman, in yaqeen, and in a'mal, If we are weak in these, then we will fall into many traps laid by Shaitan. This arch seducer of man has sworn to be our enemy, and he will never ever leave us in peace. Next note is as follows. From this story, these are summarizing notes which I give now. From this story of Shaitan's cunning and deceit with the Makkan unbelievers at Badr, and from numerous other stories that I have related to you, we learn that Shaitan urges man to wrong, towards evil and sin, through suggestions and whispers into their hearts and into their minds, as well as by appearing to them in various disguises as human. But he can also appear to human beings as plant, as animals, or from some hidden corner, crevice or place. He also comes to some in their dreams, appearing generally as a very saintly person, pious person. These disguises and imitations of Shaitan are very, very difficult to recognize by man. A person must have a very deep faith, in other words, very strong iman, to make out Shaitan when Shaitan is disguised as a man. Tense, insecure, nervous, depressed and worried people are special targets of Shaitan. It is to them in particular that Shaitan comes in a dream and whispers to them false hopes. He appears as a friend and as a counselor, but he only means to hurt people, to divide people, and to destroy people. When Shaitan appears as a man, he is at his most dangerous. And the last note is as follows. Shaitan's most dangerous and harmful technique, which he employs with great dexterity and skill, with great craftiness and slickness, is to make people, with great craftiness and slickness, is to make people believe that sin is good, and that evil is right, and that unlawful is lawful, that forbidden is permissible, and so on. Shaitan is shrewd, Shaitan is sharp, Shaitan is cute, Shaitan is cunning, Shaitan is ingenious, Shaitan is resourceful, and he really knows how to deceive people. He's a master. We see around us how many people have been thoroughly and successfully deceived by Shaitan, such as, and I'm in my final part of this chapter, I'm merely going to mention for your elucidation how thoroughly successful Shaitan has been in our day and age by mentioning to you how he has deceived so many people amongst the Muslim Ummah. Since our section, the chapter that is coming now, deals with how Shaitan has deceived and formulated so many sects amongst the Muslims, here is a brief mention of some of the people that Shaitan has deceived. And he has made evil and sin and kufr and shirk look like Islam and Iman to them. Allahu Akbar. Shaitan is very dangerous, brothers. And most of these people that I'm going to mention here, Shaitan has deceived them by making them feel and think that a wrong is right and that evil is good. These are the people, and I'm not giving commentary on this, I'm only mentioning those various people that belong to those various beliefs. Allahu Akbar. The people that have been deceived by Shaitan are as follows. Those who think that right is wrong, those who think that batil is haq. These are as follows: saint worshippers, grave worshippers, tomb worshippers, photo and image worshippers. Brothers, what I am saying here is they worship these things. Their actions are those of worship. Whether it is ruku, or whether it is sujood, or whether it is kissing, or whether it is respecting, or whether it is seeking from and asking of. It is contrary to iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. It is contrary to all the ahkam, hukum, and the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is contrary to all the teachings of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And yet Shaitan has made it to look for them as if the batil things that they are doing, and the kufr that they are doing, and the shirk that they are doing, is the haq, is the truth, is the right, is good, is virtue. This is why I mentioned. Then more coming up. Allahu Akbar, saint worshippers, grave worshippers, tomb worshippers, photo and image worshippers, saint prostrators, whether living or dead, saint believers. Now, I'm going to name a whole lot of segments of the Muslim population And I'm going to use after each one critics. I better explain when I use the word critics what I mean. I mean fault finders. Right? Use it in many people. There can be good criticism also. The word critic that I'm going to use here, that word critic, I'm going to use in the plural term critics. It means fault finders. Islam critics. In other words, those Muslimin who find certain shortcomings with Islam or certain faults with Islam, then they say, you know, this is not right about Islam or that is, you know, in Islam there shouldn't be parda for women, for example. Allah's hukum is one, and this man says, no, you know, in our day and age, that hukum cannot work. It's not right, and so on. That's the type. So I don't want, as I said, I'm not giving a commentary. Those things are going to come in the next chapter. The one that we are commencing with from next week, we're going to do these. Allahu Akbar. So we talk here of Islam critics. Right? Meaning Islam fault finders. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam critics. Salman, what was Salman? Who? Rushdie was just one example, but there are many others that do it. Many others that do it daily. They say things about the Nabi Akrim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without even thinking what they are saying. So they are critics of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning fault finders. Sahaba critics. Sha'airullah critics. Sha'airullah, brothers, are the signs and the symbols of Islam. Now you may wonder, what is Maulana meaning? What kinds of signs of Islam? What kinds of symbols of Islam? Sha'airullah critics, I mean those who criticize and find fault with the dress code of Islam or the dressing of Islam, such as the hat, such as the beard of a Muslim, such as the punctuality of Muslims in ibadah, in the performing of salah and other Islamic duties. Those who find fault with the companionship that Muslims keep, we are asked by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we must keep good company. We must not associate with evil and sinful people. They say this is wrong or whatever, they criticize that. So they are the sha'airullah critics. Those who make a mockery, and this you have definitely, all of you must have read about and heard. They criticize the sha'airullah, which says that the trouser must be above the ankle. The trouser must be above the ankle. It is a big joke and a mockery. Oh brothers, if they only knew what they are doing. They say in the cover, one of the first things that these people are going to find out is that simple sunnah. Subhanallah, which sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam can we term simple? The trouser above the ankle. Those who criticize, for example, those who carry tasbih. I've heard this so often. What does he think? Who does he think he is? Oh, reciting tasbih all the time. Allahu Akbar. Just saying that, just thinking that, that person becomes a sha'airullah critic. Those who criticize Muslims for engaging in zikrullah, in tilawah of the Quran. Who does he think? Every time you go there, he's busy with tilawah of the Quran. He doesn't want to come and meet us and talk with us. No, that person has got a timetable. He says, I'm going to sit from Asr and Maghrib every day, no matter who comes. I am going, that is the only time I come from work, that is the only time I have from Asr to Maghrib, that 1 hour, I must recite my one juz every day, my one sipara every day. And he sits and he recites. Come who may, you meet me after Maghrib. He's got his time, punctually he sticks to it. So that is his habit. Now people criticize them. Do they know what they are doing? Allahu Akbar. Going out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who does he think he is? He leaves his wife and children and he goes away on tabligh and he goes away with the jamaat. Brothers, there are those who do it the wrong way. If they do not leave funds for their families and they do not take care and not look after them, that is not condoned, brothers. That is wrong. There are those who do that. But then it is the fault of the person, not the fault of the work. But what about those who do it justfully, who are being criticized as well? Those who do go out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the correct way, the sunnah way, the most becoming way, why should they be criticized? Now imagine how many amongst us criticize them. How many people you have heard who criticize those who justifiably and correctly go out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who go out wrong, yes, they deserve criticism. But those who go out righteously, in the correct way, in the sunnah way, why should they be criticized? Now if a person does criticize those who go out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the work of da'wah and tabligh, tabligh ilallah, inviting people towards Allah and calling on people to abstain from evil. Those who are engaging in this particular work correctly, in the sunnah way, brothers, why should there be thousands of people who are critics of those people? That is what I mean. We have a whole segment of the population who is engaged in that procedure and that process. So we call them. And you know what that going out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is? It is described in the ahadith as the greater jihad. That battle that takes place on the battlefield, that is a minor jihad. And this going out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that you can contain your nafs, control your nafs, practice restraint, tolerance, patience, that is described by the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the greater jihad. Alright brothers, I'm going to use another word now, which is skeptics. And these, there are skeptics, another segment again of the Muslim population. We are divided into so many sects, Allahu Akbar, the skeptics of Islamic beliefs and Islamic practices. And by the word skeptic, I mean those who are doubtful, unconvinced, undecided about Islamic beliefs. They question received opinions. When I say received opinions, I mean a matter that has been a matter of belief from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam until a few years ago. Now all of a sudden you get a person that says, no, that was a wrong procedure, a sighting of the moon for example. A procedure that has been followed, what we are in the year 1413 of the Hijrah, Muharram started the other day. We are still in the month of Muharram. We are still in the month of Muharram, and only a few years ago, suddenly, a few people got together, and they suddenly realized that we were following wrong procedure. That from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all the Sahaba ikram, all the Awliya ikram, all the Tabi'in, Tabi'i Tabi'in ikram, and the great Ulama ikram of the 14th centuries were all mistaken, and the correct and the right procedure is that we should have been performing Eid al-Adha with Makkah Mukarramah. Subhanallah. All of a sudden, do they know the danger there? Do you know who sits behind it all? Allahu Akbar, they only knew. Here it is, the greatest enemy of man for all the ages. Yes, say what they may, say who may, whatever. Shaitan ar-Rajim. He may have appeared to them as a human being, and he may have boosted their egos, whatever. He may have told them that you are doing a wonderful piece of work. Never mind what people say, you know, it is a minority that has always suffered. You will be persecuted, people will call you names, people will call you, and the man actually, Shaitan is whispering, Shaitan is telling them to sit pretty and to hold tight. So those are the skeptics. And you know what it is, skepticism in Islam? They are doubtful, they are unconvinced, they are undecided about matters of belief and practice of Islam, about matters that we practice on received opinion. Allahu Akbar. They have doubt. They doubt the certainty and the truth of revelation even. Wahi? Allahu Akbar. Etc. Alright. And then we have that section of the Muslim Ummah who live liberated lifestyles. They seem, you know, and they say, women folk here, women's organizations, sometimes I read about them and I'm amazed where they say that Islam, not Islam, Amaf, they don't say Islam, they say the Muslims, especially the husbands and the fathers, have kept them away from the stream of life, from true education. Astaghfirullah. Things like that. They've been kept, you know, under wraps. These are the actual words. We've been kept under wraps for too long. Now we must get out, we must break the barriers. We must become liberated women. Allahu Akbar. Brothers, just last week I was reading a report received from Kuwait. They say, please Muslims, if you want to save your iman, do not go to Kuwait. And I wondered, for what reason could this be? They say the Kuwaitis have gone mad. They worship the Americans. They worship all things that come from America now. The Americans, not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the Americans have become their saviors. They have saved them. Not for once does any Kuwaiti think of Islam. Exceptions, there will always be, brothers. Otherwise, Kuwait would not survive. We are talking in general here about the majority. They have gone crazy. They have gone mad. They want everything American in their country. They worship. They will kiss the feet of the Americans. Astaghfirullah, brothers. That's what I mean. Liberated lifestyle. The women and their children have gone crazy. Liberated lifestyles and so on. Shaitan, my last paragraph. Shaitan whispers to all of them, the people that I've described here now, these texts. Shaitan whispers to all of them that they are very noble people, they are very clever people, they are very intelligent people, and that they alone have properly understood Islam. Past peoples were very backward, very restrictive, but the modern era demands an abandoning of past principles and a new and a bolder approach. The result is a profusion of interpretations amongst the Muslims, everyone claiming that he is right. What a clear sign of Qiyamah. We are right at the doorstep of Qiyamah, brothers. And maybe, just maybe, after I conclude this series, we may do for a few months, or maybe this may be our Ramadan program, we may do. I have compiled a small section of about 100 hadiths on the signs of Yawmul Qiyamah. I just mention it to you now. Maybe I will choose this Ramadan to do that particular thing. Just discussing and putting feelers out, but there have been many requests that Mawlana, Qiyamah, we want to know. So what I've done is, out of the 600-700 hadiths on the subject that I have at large preparing for a lesson to come in the future, I will select maybe 100 of the major hadiths, and we may do them at that time, because Qiyamah is very near with the things that are going on amongst the Muslims now. Jazakumullah, brothers. Wa akhiru da'wana. Anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Next week, a new chapter.